impressed. These two SWAT guys, guns at the ready. And they, she said, oh no, it's in the other room. She said,
oh man, I am very sorry about that. Jim Passmore was trapped in his building, squat dreams all over the place. Couldn't get pizza in, that was the hard part. And lady took her own life, and that's really unfortunate. I'm sorry to hear that. I'm always sorry when I hear someone's taking their own life. And let me read to you what I got today. After reviewing a complicated divorce case, the judge looks to the husband and says, based upon the facts before me, I've decided to give your wife $750 per month. The husband smiles and says, that's great. Heck, I'll even throw in a couple of bucks. Oh. Yeah. Well, things like that happen today. The lady taking her life, all the family that's involved in that. And just to be in our own prayer thing, the town of the girl's name whose mother took her life 9 months ago or a few months ago, what was her name? The daughter. Annika or something. Annika. And so we'll be in prayer for Annika. It's going to be some, it is still is some really tough time for her. Let's see, we need to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to go through the cancer treatment and recover her body. We need to be in prayer for Wes's eye. Is there, are you in a state now that it will remain like it is for a while? You have no idea. Just one day at a time, it's not fixable. That's what doctors say when they come up with nothing. That's non-repairable. Yeah. Well, we'll be in prayer that it is fixable by the great physician, and we'll be in prayer. Be in prayer, Nathan, and any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer. Okay. Another one of our members listens to every class up in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Jean Poulter has been sick for going on for a week, and she's not getting any better, they say. So we need to be in prayer for Jean Poulter, and that whatever is going on in her body, that something will happen. She can kick that and get on through that. So, and let's be in prayer for each other. You don't know what each other's going through. We all come in here, but just everyone has their own. You'd never know that Jim Passmore had a problem in the world, but he needs our prayers, and I need your prayer. And so let's be in prayer for one another, for each other. Okay, Revelation chapter 15. Let's finish chapter 15 tonight and move good, ready for next week, do chapter 16. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, they'll sing the song of the Lamb near the end of the tribulation, beginning of the millennium, but we can sing it today. For greatly to be praised as our Savior and the one who sent Him, you. It makes a day joyful when we can give thanks and praise, to have that kind of mindset. So I pray, Father, that your Spirit will lead tonight, and as we go through this chapter, to see the things that you would have us to see, Father. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, chapter 15, verse 1, seven angels with seven plagues. Verse 2, victory over the beast, victory over the image, victory over the mark of the beast. And What you have with victory over the mark of the beast, victory over the number of man, 666, is what we are really seeing is, Steve, why don't you move down so we can sit together and everybody be at a table? That'll be good. Thank you, sir. I can pick on Steve. All right. Now, Steve, I didn't say move to the back. I said move over. Okay, so what that means is that a victory is to have victory over man, to have victory over man's rule. That's what is really involved in verse 2 with the victory. And I want to say one more thing about that that I'll show you, or I want you to be aware of as we go through quickly tonight and finish this chapter, is that they're not mentioned anymore. Neither is how they were victorious. Because people in our lives, what's happening here, you go through things and you make it through walking with the Lord. You don't even think about how you did it. You think about the praise of Him who did it for you. And it's just an interesting thing to go through. So tonight we pick up at verse 3 in dealing with the victory over the dragon, victory over the system of man, the rule of man. Verse 3, two songs. A song of Moses, which we've noted why the Exodus song was sung, related to the spiritual warfare in the prehistoric world, as bringing Israel into the nation at the Red Sea, and then at the end of the tribulation going into the millennium. Now we come to the song of the Lamb. The song of a Lamb saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God. And so here we have a powerful verse dealing with the deity of Jesus Christ, the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways. So we looked at works and ways. Thou King of the nations, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? Now the Greek word for fear, to me it's just amazing how many pastors and Christians use fear to control people. And boy, there are a lot of people brought up in churches and from their childhood, and they develop an anger about God because they were brought up with this fear. And a lot of pastors have your fear of God. Be afraid if you sin. Be afraid if you fail. Be afraid of this God. He's a powerful, vengeful God. And that's not the God of the Bible. I'm sorry. Just another reason why so many people have distorted views about God. Because they've been fed this stuff and they're so afraid of God and they are have a distorted view of Him. It's amazing how many of these people, the same people that do that, will look at the cross and still fear God. People, if you understand what that cross is about, you can't fear Him. He's already taken care of it at the cross. We don't have our eyes on the cross and understand what happened there. Well, He died for sin, but boy, I'm going to get it, and God's going to do this and that. This word doesn't mean this. This word means to have awe, A-W-E, wonder. And that's the concept behind the Greek word here. Do not mix, though, and fail to understand that this awe is not faith. There are different Greek words. I'm interested in Bible church people who take a word like repentance, metanoia, and say, oh, that's faith. No, it isn't. It is not faith. No one is saved by repenting. No one is restored by repenting. It's faith, non-meritorious. So don't be impressed with this emotional highs about God. I love God and all this type of thing, serving God in the flesh. This is something that results when we're walking by faith in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit feeds this awe of God, a worship of Him. Now let's look at His character. For thou alone, all right, We have them in this awe of God. Who will not be in awe, O Lord, and glorify thy name? Now we are told why this is going to happen. For thou alone art holy. For all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. In the Song of the Lamb, we have three phrases in this song. I don't know if they're different verses or just a phrase in the same verse of or re-chanting of this, but we have three phrases that draw this awe of Him. Look at it. They all start with the word for. For thou alone art holy, for all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. Now, people, once again, I just want to quickly say, we're looking at the last half of the tribulation. Things are closing down as far as the time clock in history is concerned, getting ready to go into the millennium. But, people, this is for you and me today. You and I can have the same song of praise. Thou alone art holy. The nations will worship before thee. What a great comfort that is to know. We look at how the world is today, but you know, one day they're all going to bow and worship Him. Even France, they're all going to bow and worship Him. See? And this is just a wonderful thing that we can find great comfort in. Thy righteous acts have been revealed. Let's notice character. Thou alone art holy. People, here's another phrase that we could spend several hours on. Thou alone art holy. And how much do you really believe that? Two reasons why Jesus Christ is declared. I want to do this quickly, but I just want to make no doubt about it. We could spend a lot of time here, and it would be good time, on thou alone art holy. But I'm going to give you just some clues as what we're doing here. First of all, thou alone art holy because Jesus Christ is God. And as God, He is holy. So here we would spend some time dealing with the deity of Jesus Christ being holy. Secondly, Jesus Christ is holy in His humanity. Lived His life without sin, maintaining His perfect being. And therefore, He has been set apart by God to atone for the sins of the world, establish reconciliation that we're studying on Wednesday night between man and God, how we're reconciled with Him as unbelievers, how we're reconciled with Him as believers. And it's immediate. Sometimes we hurt other members of the human race and it'll never be reconciled. It's irreconcilable divorce, irreconcilable friendships and things that happened. They had on TV the other night the movie War of the Roses. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's a couple married, and Douglas is in it, and it is just, I can sit there being a bachelor and think it's funny, but I guess if you've been there, it's not so funny. And but they end up killing each other at the end of the they die together. And I thought it was real cute at the very end. And remember, I'm filled with the Spirit. I don't know why I'm saying this, but at the end, they're both lying on the floor from me, and he takes his hand and puts it on his. He wanted to die touching her, and then her last thing she did, took his hand and pushed it off, and then they both died. But people, you don't ever have to feel that way with God. I don't care what you've done, where you are, you're in the pigsty with the prodigal son. You just get up and start walking by faith again. It's that simple. And it's that really, it's that wonderful. Let me give you a footnote here with thou alone are holy. That's a powerful phrase in the spiritual warfare. We don't have time to deal with it tonight, but in reference to angels and the fall of angels, we often talk about that one third of the angels followed Satan, two thirds didn't, because of the passage in chapter 12. But if that is the case, then the angels would have remained in their created state of being holy, and they would be holy. And here it says, He alone is holy. And there is none other, there is no one holy. So you and I take that on when we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And that's why you'll sometimes hear me talk about how I think the cross is not only effective and efficacious in regard to the human creature, but also the angelic creation of God. And if you don't believe that, that's fine. I can't back that up with direct verse. I can show you different references that I would go to, but that's just my own personal observation in dealing with the angelic being. Another passage I'd like you to look at with me very quickly tonight, 1 Samuel 2. If you look in your text at 1 Samuel 2. And whenever you do that, you immediately get your mind two things. One, where are we coming from in any passage we're in tonight, Revelation. Okay, what is 1 Samuel? Samuel is about what? Samuel is about God choosing this man, Samuel. And he is going to be an appointer of kings. He is a strong man in between great turmoil, the period of the judges and the period of the kings. And here is this Samson Samuel figure, just using that for the strength point, of between these two. And so we have a very powerful section of Scripture. Look at 1 Samuel 2, chapter 2, verse 2. There is no one like thee, Lord. And there you note the Lord is in capitalized in the New American Standard, which shows you this is a tetragrammaton, Yahweh or Jehovah. Indeed, there is no one besides thee, nor is there any rock like our God. Here again, declaring that Jesus Christ is God, but giving some things about him. Thou alone are holy, and there is no rock like thee. And of course, the simple understanding of the rock, you build your life on that solid rock. You build your foundation of your life, the momentum of your daily life, on that rock. Okay, let's go back to chapter 15 of Revelation. The impact for all the nations will come and worship before thee. This is our second one. Second four. For all the nations will come and worship before thee. Look with me, because of the historical importance of this, to Psalm 86. Look back real quick. It's right in the middle of your Bible, so it won't be that difficult to find. Psalm 86, verse 9. How important this is. Now, when we do these kind of things, it's just, you got to realize, okay, now we're going to a strong Jewish passage to the nation of Israel and their attitude about all the Gentile nations. They look at the Gentile nations as really second class and dogs, and yet you constantly will find things like this. Psalm 86, 9. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and they shall glorify thy name. It's a powerful phrase in dealing in the age of the Israel, all through history, and then coming to the end of history of the tribulation, going into the millennium. So let's go back now to Revelation 15. We'll be here for a while now. I don't think we're going to be going back too much. But this was a promise to Abraham as part of the Davidic covenant. And given to Abraham, given to David, about how the nation of Israel and all the nations would come to him there. This is an interesting phrase, of all the nations will come and worship thee. Well, let's talk about why will they worship him. Well, coming up in the next verse, because of his righteous acts. But contextually, and where we are in the context and in history, at the end of the tribulation, because he has rescued the world from the tyrant rule of the beast. And they're going to worship him for his setting them free, his liberation. He has restored peace and a peaceful order to all mankind and to all the nations. There will be nations during the millennium. There's not going to be a one world. There will be all these nations. And they will be independent. The beast ruled by fear. But not Jesus Christ. He's not going to rule by fear, people. And this is the very thing you want to understand in that regard. That's why when you get to the middle of the millennium on, and as you come toward the end of the millennium, it's going to be set up for revolt. People are going to start rebelling against Jesus Christ, God. Perfect environment, because it's perfect environment. Even perfect environment does not solve man's problems. The cross, walking in the Spirit, Having this relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father, that resolves the problems, not perfect environment. And they're going to rebel in perfect environment, and then the beast, the dragon, will be released from imprisonment, and there will be an all-out rebellion at that time in the millennium. Then it says, for, we come to the third one, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. Of course, we always think of the righteous act of God is the cross. But again, contextually, and dealing with what's going on here, the righteous act is freeing the world of the fearful grip of the beast, having his number, if you didn't have that in his mark, worshiping his image, all these type of things. You couldn't eat, you couldn't work, you couldn't serve, you couldn't. God doesn't do that, people, and he's not going to do that in the millennium. Jesus Christ fed some people and they all wanted to follow him. Well, he could have had the whole world follow him by just giving them everything they wanted, but that wouldn't be trusting him as Savior. That wouldn't be loving him. That's why he came as a stumbling block. One of the reasons he came as a stumbling block, you stumble over him. He doesn't meet on the surface everything that I want. And so the Israelites and even today in the church age, people stumble over Jesus Christ. If he came up, it's like a man who is a millionaire, just to make the point, multi-millionaire today. Millionaire doesn't mean anything today, I know. If you're not a million, if you're just a millionaire, I don't even have time for you. So if you're not a multi-millionaire, but he comes up with his with his limo and picks her up and takes her things like the mansion and all that, well, of course. But he'll never know if it's really him. So he borrows his poor dad's Ford, and he comes up and picks her up and takes her just somewhere to grab something to eat. Then she has to concentrate on him and if she's going to respond to him or not. So in dealing with our relationship, he doesn't say, well, if you don't believe in me, then, boy, you're going to be miserable, because some of the most richest people and happiest people as far as cosmic happiness on earth are unbelievers. But if you don't believe in me, boy, watch what I'm going to do to you throughout your life. And he doesn't do that. You get to make a choice. You want to walk with the Lord or not. So this is one of the wonderful things that's dealing with. The righteous acts revealed is how he delivers the world from the control of the beast. Through history, there's always been an indication of what the tribulation would be like. Under the Caesars, there were men like this. And going to more modern times, Mussolini, Hitler, these kind of people. And of course, many are the wives who've experienced what the world will experience in a portion of the tribulation with the way their husbands treat them. So these are the kinds of ideas of how the wondrous act of Jesus Christ in freeing the world from all of these. Now, from these two songs, we can learn something else about heaven. All self-importance is lost in the glory of God. If you can do that now, your life will be free of a lot of stress, anxiety, and depression. All self-importance is lost in the glory of God. As I told you a few moments ago, verse 2 was about the victorious ones, but the songs are not about them. The songs are about Jesus Christ. Okay, we're ready for verse 5. I do want to finish this tonight. Verse 5, another vision. After these things, well, now we're in a new vision. After these things, now some people study this book more and you list all the visions and break them up. I'm not doing that. This is just another vision. There are things I want you to remember. And which vision this is not that really important to me. What these things are about is what's important to me that you carry in your soul. After these things I looked, this is John, I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of the testimonies in heaven was open. Well, we have a lot here. I looked, all right, this is a book of Revelation, seeing things. The temple, and then we have of the tabernacle of the testimony or witness in heaven was open. Now, the temple on earth is a replica of the temple in heaven, and the temple is designed to be a testimony of God. Now, for the sake of time, let me just give you Numbers chapter 1, verse 50. The tabernacle, that is a testimony to you. That's out of Numbers chapter 1, verse 50. The tabernacle, that is a testimony, a teaching, a witness to you. Hebrews chapter 8, 5. The earthly temple is a shadow of the heavenly things. It's what the earthly temple was designed to be. Jesus Christ, when he is resurrected and ascended into heaven, went into the heavenly temple not made with hands. The earthly temple, of course, made with hands. Let's look at the word testimony. The word testimony here means that the tabernacle testifies of the person and work of the Lamb, of Jesus Christ, which is a what? Which is in itself a testimony of the grace of God and of the love of God. So it's a testimony of Christ. It's a testimony or a witness of the grace of God and of the love of God. We ask ourselves then, how is it a testimony? God has always preferred or shown favor to the simple tabernacle. The tabernacle shows what God once revealed, but it's not a permanent structure. On earth, we can make a distinction between the temple built with stone and the tabernacle that was carried as the camps moved, as the Israelites moved. In fact, they were so structured that all the camps, all the 12 tribes had their place that they were, and a lot of reasons for all of that. We've examined that some time ago. But it's just the tabernacle. That's the real issue. Because there is the testimony of who and what he is, of his work on the cross. And so this is a testimony of all that he is, of the temple, the tabernacle. The temple testifies of the presence of God himself in the age of Israel. You would have both tent, and then when they built the permanent, if the light was up above, then God was present with them. If it wasn't, then he wasn't. Now, when they were traveling, you recall that as they moved during the day, they had the cloud, and then at night they had the fire. And that was God leading them. And it's a picture of the Holy Spirit leading us in our time. Now, only one way into the tabernacle, and which is one way to God. We could sit here and I could draw you the whole pictures and lay it all out for you. But the tabernacle, remember, they didn't have pencil and paper. They didn't have all the reading. They learned what we would call concretely. That's one reason when I was a major in Hebrew, and I loved Hebrew, because Hebrew is a very concrete language. If there's any one study, in my opinion, that would disprove evolution, it would be the study of language. Language, if evolution says you start with the lowest and you evolve into the more mature and more complex, well, what language has done through its history has really gone just the opposite. The ancient languages were so far advanced over the languages we have today. But the one thing about the Hebrew language is, even their letters told you stories. But they would be very concrete on things, like you want to teach atonement. Well, you have the altar, and you bring the sacrificial animal, and you slice its throat, and the blood comes out. And so many people, oh, Jesus bled for us. No, he didn't. Jesus Christ did not bleed to death. He did not bleed to death. What he's dealing with is the blood is the life of the animal. And every time that animal would breathe, the blood would gush out. And that was a picture of Christ's work on the cross for us. His spiritual death on the cross. Very powerful and very important. And another thing you will remember, we studied that the temple moves from east to west. Just as in the garden, you move from east to west. On the Garden of Eden, as you moved east, so you moved to the eastern part of the whole garden. You have the whole Garden of Eden. You had where Adam and Eve were, but it was to the west of everything. And then out from that, the rivers, the three rivers, would flow even more eastward. So you start with the west, like here, and here's where you have the Holy of Holies, and this is where God, as it were, dwelt. And then you had In this room, the lampstand show bread, and then you move out, and here's the courtyard, and here's the altar. And the altar is a picture of the cross. And that's how we have our place toward God. But as you move away, move eastward from the presence of God, you move more and more into man's world. And this is played all through Scripture, people. I don't have time to go through it tonight, but this is played all the way through in the placing of where things are geographically in God's plan. So you have the lampstand, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The showbread, Jesus Christ is the bread of life. The oil, picture of the Holy Spirit, to give off the light of Jesus Christ. And the table of showbread, bread of Jesus Christ, bread of life, and fellowship with Him. All these wonderful things. So He is the light of the world, the bread of life, fellowship with God. What is it we're doing on Wednesday night? I am the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And that's what the temple is a picture of, or the tabernacle. That's what it taught. We've noted the Ark of the Covenant. And inside of the Holy of Holies, you have the two cherubim. Actually, they're going to stand this way, but you have the two cherubim, and their wings would touch. Right here is the table of showbread, or the Ark of the Covenant. And the high priest would go from the altar, go in here once a year, and pour blood on the covering up the sins of the nation of Israel, of mankind. Between the testaments, if you don't know this, it was really cool. Between the testaments, they were so unsure and so religious about it that they tied a rope. And every year when the priest would go in there, just in case God didn't accept the offering and killed him, and so they could drag him out, because you couldn't go in there. And he'd have just laid in there. So they tied him to a rope so they could pull him out just in case God didn't take the offering and decided to take the priest's life. It was not a safe life being the priest. And actually it was. They build on things that were not true. Okay. So this is a picture of what the whole tabernacle is going to teach, and how it is a testimony of God, of His grace, of relationship with Him. Okay, now, let's go to verse 6. By the way, one other thing I do want to comment on, out of the temple of God comes the love of God, His mercy, His sovereignty to save mankind, save the human race. In order to save the human race from the destruction of the dragon, He will come and move against the dragon. And this is where a lot of people, oh, the horrible things and the great judgments and strike this fear in you. I don't want to be that kind of teacher with you. What we're getting ready to see in these seven plagues is God's deliverance. It's God delivering the earth from what the dragon would do and what the beast would do. The dictator of the revived Roman Empire, the dictator of the false prophet of Israel, what they would do to the people, what they were doing to the people. And so in order to rescue the earth, in order to rescue mankind, whether they're going to believe on Him later or not, to rescue them from what was going to happen and what was happening, destruction of the earth, God's going to come out with the seven plagues, the seven angels with the seven plagues. Okay, verse 6. Temple in heaven is open. Temple in heaven is now open. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, girded around their breast with golden girdles. These angels are wearing the apparel of the priest. Doesn't mean they're priests, but they are the ones communicating between God and mankind on earth. Remember that a priest, as opposed to a prophet, a priest, here's God, and here's creation. We'll put this for the earth. Here's the earth. And a priest represents the mankind here in this case, represents mankind to God, and represents God to mankind. You'll recall that we have seen how the original priest was Lucifer. And one day he finally came back down to earth and he said, I am. And once he said, I am, then we have the great conflict. Great battle begins. So this is what is going on. And the one that will take Lucifer's place is the Lamb, and whose song this being sang too. So here is the representation of them. Now when they come out of this temple, here is the temple, and they come out of the temple, come out of the east end of the temple, they come out of the temple, they're representing God. So to man or to the earth. So that's what we have with these. These seven angels of high rank and apparently have some direct ministry in reference to Israel. I don't like saying any more that's in Scripture. A lot of prophets and a lot of people do revelation. Boy, are they yelling this. And then if you say, wait a minute, where does that say that? And you've gone a long way. And I've been taught by that, and I don't want to do that. Yes? Difference between a prophet and a priest. Okay? A priest represents God to man and man to God. A priest is in charge of teaching about God to the people and leading the people in a relationship with God. When a priest and the priesthood, at one time we studied every priest mentioned in the Bible and every prophet mentioned in the Bible. And I'm just doing it very quickly. When the priesthood are not doing their job, God has to call a prophet because the priests are not doing their job. And so he calls a prophet to come with a special message. A prophet is not a priest. A prophet, most of the prophets, we don't know much about them at all. Some of them we know some things about. Some of them we know virtually nothing about. They were just men that were close to him. And God had a message for his people. And generally the message was, you better get back in line. And we studied this with various ones, Malachi and these kind of prophets. And they had a message that was generally a message of warning. They usually came with a message of warning. Jeremiah and so many of them, they came with a warning that the priesthood are filled with false prophets. Are false teachers, like they will be in the church age in Jude. And so he has to call a prophet. Now what's interesting, just to have fun, when these are not doing their job, and there's no one to be found, and I hope you won't take it as an insult, but God says, okay, I'll fool all of you. I'll just call a woman. And that's where you have Ruth coming on the scene. And she has to give the message because nobody else is around to give the message. The priests are way out, no prophet. He calls a woman to come in that kind of a position. So, just very quickly, a prophet comes when the priesthood is not doing their job. If the priesthood is doing their job, as under the Lord, there would be no need of a prophet at that point. But when they're not, he calls a prophet on the scene. Okay. So we have these coming forth. They're wearing garb of a priest representing God to man. So the ideal of coming out of the temple and the way they're dressed, they are representing God on earth. They are representing God on earth. These seven angels have seven plagues coming up in chapter 16. Hopefully we'll go through that chapter rather quickly also. Look with me at Hebrews 10, please. Hebrews 10. I have lots of things I like to laugh at, and I love to watch the History Channel when they have their specials on Revelation, and they quote what different people are doing in some parts, and I'm just sitting there, it doesn't say that, but okay. All right, let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It's a powerful phrase. It is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Now, this little verse here expresses the point taken from an idiom of a war where you're losing the war and you come into the hands of the conquering army, the conquering force moves in. That's a powerful concept. Okay, verse 7. Revelation 15, 7. Seven bowls of the wrath of God. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels. So we have the four living creatures back involved. They dealt with the horsemen. They're doing a lot of sending out. So they're in a position of authority that we've seen. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Make no mistake about it. Coming out of the temple, these bowls of wrath are of God and of God's sanction. Let's look at seven bowls. The King James says seven vials, V-I-A-L-S. That really is incorrect. When you pour a vial, because of the neck of it, the mouth of it, it'll just kind of come down like a bottle. It's very slow. But when you take a bowl and you dump it over, it goes everywhere. Boy, it's powerful. So get the better picture of these are seven bowls. You pour the vial, the contents just pour out kind of in one spot. You take a bowl and turn it over. If you've ever dropped a bowl on your floor full of liquid or something, milk or whatever, it goes everywhere. It just amazes me how where it can get. And that's what the picture we have here. All right, the seven bowls contain the wrath of God against religion, against all the forces of religion. That's the great whore. Against the dictator, the beast, the false prophet, against all these forces that are destroying the human race. Now, first the dragon, the beast, will incorporate all these religions into his own. And we've already seen, and we'll see more, he will destroy every religion that does not give in to him. And this is the way religion likes to be, people. I'm sorry. And sometimes it sounds like I'm picking on things. I'm just talking about all, I can show you in history books. The Roman Catholic Church dominated for so long, and they just crushed anybody that did not succumb to them. And when they controlled the printing press, that's why a lot of times we wonder, is there a fine line all the way through of what you and I understand is just a fundamental belief of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone? And these type of things, yes. Yes, there are, but you're not going to find a whole lot of the printing. There is printing, but not very much, because it was controlled. And the Roman Church would destroy, literally destroy, those that did not agree with them. This is the heart of religion. You can always tell religious people, you're not allowed to think. You're not allowed anything other than what they say. This is what upset me in seminary, the way that a lot of people... professors and men, they just thought, oh, John Calvin. People, well, number one, his theology is so full of problems, it's unbelievable. But he was religious to the core. There was an Arminian came to this church after church, after John Calvin taught God. He goes out and hangs this man in the courtyard of the church because he didn't agree with him. And this is the way religion acts. Religious people rarely have a sense of humor. They're always on their little crusade. They want to control. And they want everybody to do what they're doing. People, you and I are not here to clean up the world. Does that mean we should not live a certain way of life? Yes, we should. Does that mean that I should demand the whole world live that way? Let's say we got the whole world to live what we would consider a moral life. Doesn't make them saved. Doesn't make them any closer to God. In fact, maybe further away, because now they think they're close. Do we want to live a certain way led of the Spirit? You bet. Do we impose that on someone else? Not at all. So I'm always afraid of religious zealots. And they're gonna get, this is the story of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. And somewhere along the line, we're going to have to go through Daniel in this study of Revelation too. But people that just want to control, you've got to think the way I do. You've got to act the way I do. You've got to dress the way I do. You've got to be the way I am. You've got to like what I like. And that's just so stifling. And that's so un-Christ who gives this freedom and this wonder. But this is the way religion is, and this is what is going to be taken care of. There are so many occults, Mormonism, Christian Scientists, JWs, all these religious movements that come and go during the church age. They're a part of the whole heathenistic religious movement. I could talk about them. Buddha, Islamic, Hindu, Eastern mysticism. All of these want to control mankind, want to inhibit man. It is so wonderful to be in grace, because in grace, you present the truth, they don't want it, that's fine. That's fine. And you move on. You don't have to control. Let's look at verse 8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Okay. What does smoke do? You ever hear the song, Smoke Gets in Your Eyes? Okay. The point is that when smoke gets in your eyes, you can't see. So the smoke covered up the very presence and glory of God in the temple. You can't go in until this is taken care of on earth. One of the effects of smoke is that whether you see it at close up or at a distance, it covers whatever is involved in the smoke. Once these plagues begin to be poured out, that's it, people. That's going to be it. Once these are poured out, no one will come to Him. They will be crying out loud, asking the mountains to fall on them, no longer able to even think and reason as to the gospel. And no one was able to enter the temple. There's no more time to make decisions, no more opportunities. Evangelism, God has given His call. We saw that earlier. He's given His call of the gospel. One more time, calling them home. The plagues are here. They're now being poured out. Purpose of the judgments, as we'll see going through 16. Most will immediately cry out that these are for God to judge and lash out at the earth and all this in His anger and all these things. And people, what I'd like you to see, that they are a witness against something. They are a witness against. These things are for God to preserve the earth, not destroy, but to preserve. He's preserving mankind. He's preserving the earth. He's not through yet. The end of the millennium, we'll have a new earth, but not yet. And so He has to stop what is happening. And it won't be global warming. It'll be global religion. It'll be global religion on earth. You forget all that nonsense of global warming and all these things. Study history. There have been periods of extreme heat and extreme cold throughout history, off and on. I'm just amazed at the ignorance of people of history. But then again, I'm not, because we've taken that out of the educational system as far as truly educating in the realm of true history. But God is preserving people. He is preserving by getting rid of religion. That gives you an ideal of His view about religion, even in the church age, but particularly at this time in history. Whitaker Chambers, a man that I like to read, used to like to read a lot, he said that we are witnesses against something is only the result that we are witnesses for something. And the reason I quote that here is that this temple is a testimony, a witness of something, that God's wrath gets rid of the beast, that God's wrath gets rid of the dragon, gets rid of the false prophet, gets rid of all those who follow. People is only secondary. At least this is the way I see it as your pastor, is only secondary to the fact that God is redeeming the earth, that God is saving the earth from self-destruction. So in the sense, this is a witness against something on earth is only secondary to the point. It is a witness of His love, of His grace, of His mercy, of getting rid of that which would destroy the earth. We're going to go through chapter 16, the plagues, and a lot of people love to spend time there and talk about them and get all into them. But we're not going to do that because, again, to me, it's the love of God, it's the grace of God, it is the wonder of God who just says, I've got to clear this out so that I can preserve for the human race, so that people can once again have the freedom. And in a way to sense, to understand it, that we moved the forces against Hitler like we did was not because of the wrath and because of all of these horrible, it was to preserve Europe. That's what it was about. Take another example. You have murder versus self-defense. In murder, your goal is to get rid of someone. In self-defense, you're preserving, you're protecting. So these are the concepts that you can look at. And if you prefer to go through it and you want to see God's anger and God's wrath and that's your view of God, then that's fine. I'm not going to argue. But the way I see it is that He is preserving something, that He is preserving the earth, that He is protecting something. And that's what He's doing with the seven plagues. The dragon, the two beasts, the one from the sea and the one from the land, and all those who follow and worship them. They've rejected Jesus Christ. They refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. And that's their decision. But to control the world, no, they're not going to do that. And so here is God removing that factor, that force, out of their lives. Okay, this sets us up now for chapter 16, which we will begin next Tuesday night. Any questions on chapter 15? Yes. Yes. Well, remember you have... Okay. It's the principle of protecting that holiness and all of God. The only one who Satan's been kicked out, we've already seen that at the middle, but the principle would be none of the angelic forces, even in heaven, no one can go into the temple, even in heaven, even the redeemed, even mankind, that they those that have been, that were martyrs during the tribulation. No one's going to go. What God is just saying is, there's action going on. This is closed right now. I don't know that we'll be able to enter the temple. You mean during the church age? After the rapture. Okay, after the rapture, while all this is going on, there's no indication that we do. No indication whatsoever. We will sit with Him on the throne. Whether we go into the Holy of Holies in the heavenly temple, all I can tell you is there's nothing that says we do or don't. That's one thing I've learned to do. Now, I used to, there's nothing in here, so I'm not going to say it either way. When I teach you something, I'm going to be able to say or show you, and then you can say yes or no then. But we have no record that we will. Why we would, I don't think we'd want to, Jim, because there is, inside of the Holy of Holies, is the mercy seat, which is His work, and there He is right there with us. I won't need to go into that temple. There He is. I worship Him right there. Yeah, okay, I like this. He's right there for me to worship and to relate to, fellowship with. I won't need to go into a temple. I don't know how big it is, but I don't think the whole church can get in there anyway. We could, yeah! This church could! That's good. Okay, any other questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Well, once again, Heavenly Father, we've learned about You. What kind of God You are. You are all powerful. Your enemies will not prevail. They may look like they are for a while, for a season. And so, Heavenly Father, we have that hope, that assurance, that confidence, that all the religions and all the powers and all these nations and much of the way the world seems to be taking shape right now does not fear us, does not put us into any fear. We have a rest and a peace in our soul, because you have given to us the end of the book, the end of history. It will look bad. It will look like Satan's winning. But we can smile in our souls, for we know who wins. And we know, Heavenly Father, that as you go through the whole Bible, from Daniel in the lion's den, Rabshakeh, Meshach, Abednego in the fire, believers in the tribulation, you can carry us through anything. And as long as we're alive, you have a purpose. As long as we're alive, we can enjoy life. You have taken care of the unknown and made it known to us. We praise you for the God you are. In your Son's precious name, amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.